You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Welcome to this third lesson in our Wednesday night series on the conscience. Together we're talking about what the Bible tells us about this thing called our conscience. If you want, you can have your Bible ready to go tonight in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in a couple of other places as well. But Hebrews will be our main book for the evening. As we talk about the conscience, we are asking the question tonight, how can we restore our conscience? In a previous study, we learned that the conscience is our inner sense of right and wrong. It's a kind of built-in moral compass given to us by God. Even so, we need to teach and train our conscience to align with God's word, because it isn't automatically or always accurate. We've also learned together that we can hurt our conscience in the following ways. It can be made weak. We can have a weak conscience. It can be wounded. It can be defiled. It can be encouraged or emboldened to sin. It can be evil or guilty. And it can be seared as with a hot iron. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. These problems occur when we allow our past sinful choices, habits, and experiences to shape our conscience. They also occur when we allow wrong teaching, whether licentious, I can do anything type of teaching, or legalistic, too many rules type of teaching, to shape our conscience. Instead of the accurate, gospel-oriented, grace-filled teaching of God's word. With these things in mind, we, though, need to learn more than just how we can hurt our conscience. We need to learn how we can help our conscience, how we can improve it and strengthen it as well. To learn this, we need to recognize, first of all, that non-believers, those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, never can quiet their conscience completely. According to Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 9, when Old Testament Israelites offered sacrifices for various sins, they were never able to make their conscience perfect or perfect their conscience completely. It says in that verse, it was symbolic for that present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice perfect in regard to the conscience. This means that people were never able to offer enough sacrifices, whether in number or in kind, to walk away and feel that their conscience was completely free from guilt. They would always walk away still feeling guilty about something else because no confession was ever thorough enough and no sacrifice was ever good enough to get the job done. Believers, though, can have a clean conscience. Just as non-believers were not able to make their conscience perfect before God through their sacrifices, believers today can receive a clean conscience before God. How can we enjoy this clean conscience? The answer is simple. Through the perfect, eternal, once-for-all sacrifice offered by God on our behalf, the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14 teaches, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The bloody sacrificial death of Christ is eternal, not temporary. Furthermore, it applies to all of our sins, not just some of them. Finally, it is good enough. You see, animal sacrifices were an inferior approach that merely served as an illustration of our need, not a solution to it. Hebrews 10:2 tells us, "For when would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. If the sacrifices could fully cleanse the conscience of guilt, then they would no longer need to be offered. Christ, on the other hand, was a truly superior approach. Not only was he a human being, but he was a perfect human being who also is God. According to Hebrews 10:22, it is the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for our sins that enables us to approach God with a clean conscience. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can never be good enough to achieve this status, nor can we do enough good things to earn it. The awareness that our conscience is completely and entirely clean before God is something that we celebrate and commemorate when a believer is baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism doesn't cleanse the conscience, of course, but it does announce in a tangible way what has happened to our conscience before God. So, if believing on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins gives us a totally, eternally clean conscience before God, we also have to recognize that believers must maintain a good conscience before God. Just because our record before God is clean doesn't mean that our responsibility to live in a godly way has been erased. We still have an obligation to maintain a good conscience before God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, goes on to say, "Having a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." In other words, it is our responsibility before God to live in a way that matches our innocent, guiltless standing before God. We want our actions on earth to match our records in heaven. Let me say that again. We want our actions on earth to match our records in heaven. And though we can have a clean conscience before God knowing that there is no sin on our record, we want our active lifestyle to actually match that record. When it doesn't, we will feel guilty in our conscience. Though we wish it were not so, we have to acknowledge that believers still sin from time to time. In fact, John the Apostle makes this very clear in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. In verse 8, he writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Then, in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." While this doesn't erase our salvation from God when we sin, or put a blemish on our record of innocence before him, our sin will affect something else that's important: our day-to-day functioning relationship with God. Our record doesn't change. Our relationship may. Think about it this way. Speaking mean words to your spouse doesn't annul your marriage, nor does disobeying your parents annul the fact that you're their child. The record stays the same in both cases, and the relationship remains, but the quality of your relationship will diminish, and the closeness of your relationship will weaken. When a believer does something that he or she feels is sin, his or her conscience will go into guilt mode. This is a relationship thing, not a record thing. Our record of innocence before God remains at all times, but our relationship with God gets strained when we sin. we lose the ability to read God's word with enjoyment, to pray to God with confidence, to worship God with freedom, and to serve God with poise. When this happens, when our sin damages our relationship with God, not our record, but our relationship, we need to do two things. First, we need to confess our sin to God. We also need to reaffirm our awareness of God's cleansing through Christ's atonement. Let me say that again. We need to confess our sins to God. We also need to reaffirm our awareness of God's total cleansing through Christ's atonement. And so, believers need to confess their known sins to God. In 1 John 1, 8 and 10, John acknowledges that every believer still sins from time to time. Anyone who denies this is either being ignorant or dishonest. But nestled in between these two verses is a crucial bit of pastoral instruction. 1 John 1, 9. If, or you could translate that as, whenever we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive, release us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. According to this instruction, God does not require us to offer sacrifices when we sin. The only sacrifice He accepts has already been offered, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the effects of this sacrifice still stand. We are guiltless and innocent before God at all times, even when we've sinned. However, our sins still disrupt our functioning relationship with God and close fellowship with one another as believers as well. So to resolve this dilemma, we need to learn how to confess our sins. This doesn't mean we go to a priest and stand at a box at a little window and confess to some guy all the bad stuff that we've done. No. The word confess means to acknowledge, to admit, to agree about our sins. This means more than saying something like, oops, I goofed, I messed up, I made a mistake. It also means something more than saying something like, I missed the mark, or I sinned. That's a little better, but it doesn't quite do it. This word confess means to be specific, to acknowledge to God and agree with Him about the nature of what you did. If you were dishonest, acknowledge that you lied. If you lusted in your heart, acknowledge to God, I committed adultery in my heart. If you slandered or belittled another person, acknowledge to God that you displayed a murderous heart. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to recite certain words in a monotonous, legalistic way. But it does mean that we should be accurate in our assessment of our sins. You see, we have this tendency, don't we, to downplay what we've done. We like to call it a mistake, a goof, a slip-up, or something like that. Maybe we'll say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But we need to be a little bit more honest, direct, accurate than that. And this affects the way we confess our sins to God. Not just weak and pathetic, right? But dishonest. It also does very little to disquiet, or I should say, to quiet our conscience. When we just say things like, oh, I messed up, our conscience never feels resolved. When we downplay our sin, our conscience has a hard time resting, doesn't it? And so we need to hit the target in our confession and call our sin what it is. Be specific, be direct. If you have to be dramatic with God, do it. King David, when he confessed his sins, against you and you only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight, he said in Psalm 51, and so on. So, confessing properly to God, what does it accomplish? If we confess our sins, confession reboots and reprograms our conscience to Christ. It gets it back in tune with the truth. When we confess our sins more accurately and honestly and bluntly, our conscience responds in a more peaceful way. Such honest assessments also help to avoid repeating the same sins again as we allow the gravity and the scope of what we've done in sight of God to truly sink in. If I call my lustful thoughts, "Oh, I messed up," then I will tend to be more interested in doing it again. If I'm dishonest and I say, "Oops, I told a little white one there," that might lead me then to doing that again, instead of saying, "Wow, I just lied to God." So we need to learn how to talk about our sin accurately, and not only does it cause our conscience to be quiet, it also serves as a deterrent for us doing it again. So we need to let our sin sink in, and then we also need to know that God has let it go when we are honest. When we acknowledge our sins to God, we train our conscience to reboot, to realign with the fact that we've been cleansed, forgiven, and reconciled to God completely. We don't deserve this. That's true. It seems too good to be true, and that's true. But it is true because Christ did die in our place and took the full punishment for our sins. We know this is true as a matter of faith, theology, and the gospel, but we need to train our conscience to accept that regularly as the truth and to function accordingly. Bear in mind that this guilt and confession applies to things that are clearly sin, like lying, stealing, committing adultery, murdering, speaking vulgar language, abusing people, and so on. But it also applies to things that may not actually be sinful in themselves, like Paul has told us, eating meat offered to idols. If you do such things, thinking or feeling like they are wrong based upon your past experiences in life or wrong teaching in your past, then since it's not of faith for you, it's not done in full confidence with what God actually allows, then it is sin for you at that time. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not done in faith is sin." Which leads me to my next point, and that is, we need to train our conscience to know what actually is sin. Knowing that this can occur is important, and so it's important to study the Bible, to ask questions of seasoned, mature Christians, like your pastors and other mature believers in your church, and learn to train and reshape your conscience according to the Word of God. There may be some things that your conscience allows, but it shouldn't allow because those things are actually sinful. And the more you grow as a Christian and study God's Word, the more you may realize that. The problem here is that your past experience or ignorance has led you to think that such things are okay. This is an example of training your conscience to be more careful because the Bible is more careful. Now, there also may be things that your conscience feels is wrong to do, but it shouldn't because those things are actually fine, like eating meat offered to idols. The problem here is that your past experience or ignorance or past teachings have led you to think it was sinful. This is an example of training your conscience to be less stringent because the Bible is more acceptant. The second point is important because if you accept a weak or overly strict conscience as the easy way to go or the more spiritual approach, you'll be feeling guilty and needing to confess sins to God much more than necessary, making your Christian life far less enjoyable and far less joyful than it should be. In future studies, we're going to examine various specific examples and topics about which we may need to train our consciences to be either more or less careful based upon what God's Word actually says, in contrast to what we may have been taught or in contrast to what we may have experienced in the past. So today, let me simply ask this question. How is your conscience doing today? As we think about that question, let's ask ourselves some other related questions about our conscience. Have you stopped trying to suppress your conscience? Have you stopped trying to earn or work your way towards a clean conscience before God? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness and turned to Jesus Christ alone as your God and Savior? Have you depended on His once-for-all sacrifice as the full payment for your sins and the only way to receive a clean conscience before God? If not, let me encourage you to turn from your empty religious behavior and your sinful living and trust Jesus Christ alone as your once-for-all Savior from sins. And He will cleanse your conscience, your record of sin before God, completely and forever. If you have done this, then let me ask this. How close and how confident is your relationship with God right now? Have you committed any sins that you've refused to confess or acknowledge to Him, giving you a feeling of perpetual, recurring guilt in your conscience before God, even though your record is clean before Him, thanks to Christ? Or when you speak to God about your sins, do you have this tendency to downplay them and speak about them in general terms, or as though they really weren't that big of a deal, not actually agreeing with God, acknowledging that you did them, yes, not agreeing with how bad they actually were? Is your conscience bothering you right now about anything that you need to speak to God about in honest terms so that you can enjoy the confidence that you and God are on the same page? Also, let me ask, are you growing as a Christian by shaping your conscience according to the Word of God? Or are you just coasting on autopilot with the same conscience you've had for the last 10 years? What are some areas of your life in which you may be sinning without even knowing it? Study God's Word, and you'll find out. Or what are some areas of your life in which you may have misunderstood the Bible and thought that you're sinning or think that something is sinful, but it's not? You simply have a weak conscience. As individuals and as a church, let's take these questions to heart. And let's take steps to program and train our consciences to agree with God. Let's learn to enjoy the fact that our record of sin is clean and clear before God forever. There's nothing spiritual or godly at all about walking around feeling guilty all the time, either because I don't actually acknowledge my sins to Him very well, or because I pretend like I never sin, or I think a whole bunch of things are sin that actually aren't. Let's also learn to speak honestly to God about our sins when they do occur, so that we stay on the same page with Him. And let's enjoy a close, confident relationship with God on a daily basis, because we're learning to keep a clean conscience and learning to shape our conscience according to the Word of God. I hope this study has been a help to you, and let's take this challenge and get our consciences strengthened and restored and clean before God in our relationship with Him on a daily basis. May God bless you.